And we're continuing our study in John's Gospel on a Sunday morning. And we've been looking at how the Lord Jesus Christ has been rejected in spite of the miracles that he's performed and in spite of the prophecies that he's fulfilled and in spite of the word that he's spoken, in spite of the testimony from heaven, from God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ is rejected. And we're going to look at that again in a bit more detail this morning, of the rejection of Christ. And in verse 37, we see the cause of unbelief. It says, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah had said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Jesus cried and said, he that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me. He gave me a commandment which I should say and what I should speak. And I know that that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again for your precious word this morning. Thank you for the opportunity again to gather in this way. And I just pray that you would help us, Lord, to recognize the importance, even in this day and age, more so in this day and age, of trusting your word, of obeying your word, of seeking your face. Father, I pray that this lockdown would have forced many of us to be more fervent in our praying, to be more studious in our reading of the Word of God. And Father, I pray that you would help us through this difficult time to be a witness to a lost and dying world. The Lord Jesus Christ talks about them walking around in darkness and how much darker we see the day as we get closer to your return. And we just pray now, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning. Help us, challenge us, encourage us, and where needed, save us, Lord. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So the first thing we see in all of this is the stubborn unbelievers. And, you know, I'm often amazed at how people refuse to believe the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe in many things today, and people believe in many things. But yet there is a stubbornness when it comes to believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 37, but though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. It's incredible that only 36 miracles are recorded in the Gospels. But we also have the statements, you know, John says here, he had done so many miracles. Jesus performed far more miracles than are recorded in the Gospels. John said that if everything which he did and spoke was written down, then the world couldn't contain the books to record what he did. John just says that he did so many miracles. And the Lord's public ministry was incredible. When you think of the miracles that he performed day after day after day, he demonstrated his deity when he showed his lordship over the processes and the forces of nature. He showed his lordship over all kinds of diseases and sickness and disability. He showed his lordship over evil spirits and over death itself. And yet people still refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you like, unbelief in such in the face of such evidence of his deity had to be deliberately fostered. You know, people chose in their hearts not to believe. And people do that today, you know, oftentimes, you know, you can talk to somebody about something and they have a preconceived idea and they have an outcome that they've already determined in their way of thinking, and you can't do anything to change that. And I recognize the fact that it's not us when it comes to the gospel. It's not down to us to change the mind. All we have to do is present the facts. All we have to do is to be a testimony. All we have to do is to witness to what the Lord has done for us and then allow the Holy Spirit to do the convicting. And in spite of all the evidence that these people had before them and all that they had seen, all the messages that they had heard, they still would not believe. And it's incredible to think that when a person starts to resist the light, something changes within them. They come to a place then where they cannot believe. And it is serious to treat the word of God lightly. And a person could miss the opportunity to be saved. Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is yet near. And John makes reference to two Old Testament prophecies in verse 38 and verse 40. Both from Isaiah. One is from Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And the Old Testament spoke of, if you like, the anatomy of the Lord. It says here in verse 38, and who hath, let me read the whole thing. The saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? And this is incredible, because the Old Testament spoke of the Lord's fingers, and the Lord's hand, and the Lord's arm. Now, when the psalmist declared that the heavens were the work of God, he said this, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, consider the vast expanse of space, consider the galaxies that we have, the billions of stars and the millions of galaxies, and when you look up into the night sky and, you know, you see the moon and the stars, and you look at the power of our sun, and our sun is tiny compared to some of the other stars in the galaxy. And the psalmist just said, that's the work of God's fingers. Then the Exodus, they referred to as the work of God's hand. Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which has brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? So the Exodus from Egypt is referred to as the work of God's hand. When you think of the plagues that were brought upon Egypt in order for the people to finally receive that Passover night and that final release from Egypt. When you think of plague after plague was a judgment against Egypt's gods. When you think plague after plague, and some affected the whole, everybody in Egypt, some plagues only affected Egypt and left the children of Israel alone. And you think that Moses just referred to that as the work of God's hand. And yet the Holy Spirit, if you like, dismisses creation of the suns and the stars as a small thing in God's sight, that it was just a work of his fingers, and even almost brushes off the Exodus, as it were, as just the work of God's hand. And yet the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ, proving that he was God, proving his deity, proving that he was the one who the world was looking for since before the foundation of the world, the one whose prophecy was back in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, the one that they were waiting for all of this time. The Holy Spirit says it wasn't the work of God's fingers, it wasn't the work of God's hand, it was the work of his mighty, powerful arm in the demonstration of who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And yet the people that day brushed it off as if it was nothing. The scribes and the Pharisees attributed the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ to the work of the devil. They said he was a blasphemer. And yet it was a demonstration of the arm of the Lord. Not the fingers, not the hand, but the arm. And it talks about, you know, the connotations of that is the strength of God and the power of God and the might of God. But then John quotes a further prophecy from Isaiah 6:10. Therefore, they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw the glory and spake of him. So Isaiah gives this prophecy when he's in the temple and he sees the glory of God and he sees the seraphim and he sees the glory of God in the temple. And when Isaiah cried out, woe is me, for I am undone and have unclean lips. And God gave him this prophecy that there would come a day when people wouldn't see, they wouldn't hear, they wouldn't be converted, they wouldn't believe or understand. When a person starts to resist the light, a change takes place within them. If you are in the dark long enough, it doesn't take too long before your eyes become accustomed to the dark. Eventually, God would send, if you like, a judicial blindness to the minds of the people who would not accept his truth. They can miss the opportunity to be saved because their heart becomes hard. It's almost as if God says, you want your own way, well, fair enough, you can have your own way. But that way leads to death. That's not the way to everlasting life. That's the way to eternal damnation. If you don't want to accept my sin, then that's fine. Don't accept my sin, but accept the consequences that come from rejecting my sin. If you don't want me to bother you, if you don't want me to speak to you, if you don't want me to draw you to myself anymore, then that's fine. I leave you alone. Do you ever do that with your kids sometimes? You know, oftentimes the kids want their own way and yeah, you know what's best for me. And you say, fine, if that's what you want to do, go ahead and do that. And you know that it's going to cause them issues. We saw that a couple of weeks ago with the prodigal son. God does this with the nation of Israel. Hosea 4:17, it says, Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone. All throughout Scripture, we find people crossing the line with God, refusing to repent, losing the opportunity to be saved because they chose to harden their own hearts. Yeah, you might say, well, you know, does God harden people's hearts? And we've said many times, you know, in the case of Pharaoh, we read that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and then it says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. But is that cruel? Is that cruel for God to do that? Is that unfair for God to do that? You know, we get on dodgy ground then if we say, well, you know, God will refuse for some to be saved and will allow others to be saved because we believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So what does it mean when God hardens the heart? God did not make Pharaoh rebellious. Now, God saw the heart of Pharaoh, and God knew that Pharaoh would refuse to let the people go. Pharaoh's mind was already made up. Pharaoh's heart was already set upon that path. God did not cause Pharaoh to sin. God did not cause Pharaoh to rebel, because God is not the author of sin. But God knew that Pharaoh had a rebellious heart and was hard-hearted. Psalm 76:10 says, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. So did God harden Pharaoh's heart? And the answer is yes and no. Around 18 times we read that Pharaoh's heart was hard. Half of the statements say that Pharaoh hardened his heart, and there are three words used in the Hebrew language for hard or hardened. First of all, there's kabed, which means a hardened heart, and that is used 4 times that Pharaoh had a hardened heart. Then there's kashar, which means to make stubborn or to be stiff-necked. And then there's shazak, which means to strengthen or give courage. And that is where we see God hardened Pharaoh's heart. God gave Pharaoh the courage to carry on the path that Pharaoh was already on. He was giving him the strength and courage to stand by his own intentions, to stand by his own choices. In effect, God was giving him his own way. G. Campbell Morgan said, God never hardens a man until that man has hardened his own heart. God never prevents anyone from repenting. The truth of the matter is, Pharaoh didn't want to repent. Ezekiel 18:23 says, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, saith the Lord God, and not that he should return from his own ways. God takes no pleasure in the wicked. God is long-suffering. He's not slack concerning his promises, but is long-suffering to us. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Rebellious men who are defiant towards God and determined to do their own thing risk the Lord leaving them alone. They risk the Lord giving them their own way, giving them exactly what they want. And Paul warned about our consciences being seared, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Can I say this to you this morning? If you know the truth of God's word, if you know that your lifestyle is not right, if you know that there is sin in your heart, if you know that that goes against God's word, if you know that Christ died upon the cross for you, if you know that you should take that step and confess your sin and believe in Jesus Christ, if you know that you should repent, if you know that you should call upon the name of the Lord, can I say this to you? You best do that as soon as possible, because there will come a day when your conscience will be seared with the heart iron, and there will be no opportunity, because God will give you exactly what it is that you want in your heart. Don't make that mistake. Don't leave it too late to call upon his name. Romans chapter 1 shows us what happens when God leaves man alone. You know, if you rejected God, or if you heard the gospel and rejected Christ and then were saved later on, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord that he didn't leave you alone. Praise the Lord that he kept drawing you to himself. Praise the Lord that he kept sending somebody to speak to you. Praise the Lord that you came to that point where you finally knelt on your knees or bowed your head in prayer and called upon his name. But if you don't know Christ as your Savior, then be saved today. Hebrews 2:3 says, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Don't neglect salvation. Don't waste the opportunity to be saved. Here in John 12, God knew their hearts would be hard. There was no point in pleading with them any longer. If you like, they were past that point of no return, and he was going to use the Jews to fulfill his purpose as he did with Pharaoh. Through their choice of unbelief and rebellion, they would demand that the Lord Jesus Christ would be crucified. And their unbelief would lead to the spread of the gospel. Their unbelief would lead to Gentiles being saved, to the salvation of millions who would put their trust in him. Don't have a hard heart. You know, we can be a stubborn bunch of people sometimes, even when we know we're in the wrong, especially, I think men have this problem more than women sometimes. We don't want to admit we're wrong. If Joe and I are having we don't call them arguments, we have, because there's no chance of me winning, so they're not arguments, they're disagreements. If Joe and I are having disagreements, even if I know I'm wrong, it's really hard to admit it. I'm not wrong often, but when I am, you don't want to back down, appear weak, swallow your pride, say, yeah, fair point, I'm in the wrong there. But when it comes to salvation, that's a dangerous ground to be on. To refuse to admit that you're wrong before in the sight of God. To refuse to swallow your pride and accept his free gift of salvation. Don't make that mistake. They were stubborn unbelievers. But not only were they stubborn unbelievers, they were silent believers. Nevertheless, it says in verse 42, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So there were some who would not believe, and then there were some who would believe, but weren't willing to stand up and, if you like, put their head above the parapet. They weren't willing to nail their flag to the mast, as it were. They weren't willing to, to align themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know of two such Pharisees or members of the Sanhedrin. That was Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. They had belonged to this group initially, but when it came, when it mattered the most, they were there at the crucifixion. Nicodemus was there to anoint the body of the Lord. Joseph of Arimathea was there to plead for the Lord's body and place him in his own tomb. They did come out and openly confess the Lord Jesus Christ. But I wonder how many more of the Pharisees were there that were believers but weren't willing to stand up and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I wonder how many silent believers there are today. Oh yeah, we come to church and we do our bit on a Sunday. I know it's awful weird saying we come to church in these, nobody's been to church for 11 weeks, but we gather together in church every Sunday and we read our Bible, but when it comes to talking about the Lord, do we shrink back a bit? Do we go back into our shell? Do we kind of change the subject so that they won't ask too many questions? There's no time for us to be silent believers today. We can't be silent believers today. Time is running out and people need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't just be closet Christians, as it were. We have to make a stand in this day and age. And sometimes that comes at a cost. Sometimes that will come with ridicule. We live in a day and age where if you wear a religious symbol to work, then you are not just ridiculed, but you risk being fired. You could associate with anything in the world today. You could associate even with any religion in the world today. But as soon as you claim to be a Christian, as soon as you profess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can expect difficulties to come. And they will come. Why? Because Satan hates it. Satan's not going to go after people that don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because you're in one of two camps. You're either of your father, the devil, or you're of your father, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're of your father, God. That's it. So when anybody claims to be a Christian, when anybody stands up for the Lord, then the devil will attack. But what would we rather have? Would we rather have the attack from the devil and then the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant? Or would we rather hide ourselves away and be, if you like, no challenge to the devil whatsoever? I don't need to bother with that Christian because they're doing my work for me. They're a bad testimony. They got a bitter heart. They're not in the word. They're not praying. They don't want the will of God to be done in their lives. They want nothing to do with church. They want nothing to do with fellowship. So I don't need to go after those Christians. Would we rather be in that category and not have any attacks from the devil, but then to lose the rewards that God has for us when we get to glory? For our works to be wood, hay, and stubble, and just to be burnt in the fire, as it were, when we stand before the beam seat of Christ? There's no time to be a silent believer today. We've got to stand out. We've got to stand up. We've got to stand fast. Worse things will get. And I truly believe that the closer the Lord's appearing is, worse things will get. But here's the thing. The worse things get, the greater the reward when we get to spend eternity with our Savior. And then finally, as we close this chapter out, we see the Savior's message. And what the Lord does, he always brings people back to his deity. There were those who didn't believe, no matter what miracles or what message he had performed or spoken. There were those who were silent believers who kind of, didn't want too much of a difficult life. But when the Lord speaks, he brings it all back to his deity. Christ said, he that believeth on me, he believeth not on me, but on him that sent me. And he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. That's the most important question. Who is Christ to you? Is he just a historical figure? Is he just a good teacher? Is he just a prophet? Was he just a morally upright man? Or is he God? because the Lord Jesus Christ to me will always be God. He was Emmanuel, God in the flesh. He was God with us. Jesus had that unique relationship, and he could see that. If you believe on me, you don't just believe on me, you believe on him, you believe on God. If you see me, you don't just see me, you see the one that sent me, you see the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to lay aside all of that glory that was his in heaven. He was willing to put all of that aside, to come to this sin-cursed earth, to live a life that God might be made visible to man. The Lord Jesus Christ was willing to come down to this earth to be dependent upon his Father, to live a sinless life, to die a sacrificial death, all so that the invisible God could be made visible to man. He never once denied his deity. He never once rejected the idea that he was God. Yet he deliberately made himself of no reputation. He made himself wholly available to his Father in heaven. And as a result, his Father in heaven made him wholly available to his Son on earth. When they believed in Christ, they believed in the one that sent him. And, you know, the Lord made that statement to Philip in the upper room, didn't he? And Philip said, show us the Father. And he said, Philip, have I been so long a time with you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said in verse 46, I am come a light into the world, and whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Christ always brings people back to the light. He came to show people the way to God. He came to light their path. You know, the lost are walking around in darkness. And as I said earlier, their eyes have become accustomed to the dark. 2 Corinthians says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, when you're in the dark long enough, eventually your eyes are accustomed and you can see outlines and you can see shapes and you can kind of navigate your way a little bit. And what's happened in the lost world is that people have just become accustomed to the dark. And now they like the dark. You know, it's funny, but, you know, if you've noticed in the last couple of days with the lovely weather, once you've been outside in the light for long enough, once you walk inside to a darkened room, it's as if things get brighter. And you're kind of taken aback a little bit. When you are in a darkened room and you go outside, sometimes that light can be harsh. What am I trying to say? When you walk in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, when you notice the darkness, the light can dispel the darkness. But when you are walking around in the darkness, sometimes the light is too unbearable and people don't want to be affected by the light. The lost world has just simply become accustomed to the dark. And the light, if you like, hurts their eyes too much. So what do? They just stay in the dark. And they shield their eyes so they're not exposed to it at all. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Thea says that the word for rejecteth is athetio, and it means to do away with, to set aside, to disregard, to thwart the efficacy of anything, to nullify, to make void, to frustrate, to reject, to refuse, to slight. Strong's Concordance says that it is to cast off, to disannul, to despise. If you reject the Lord, if you disregard the Lord, if you nullify him, make him void, if you refuse to come to him, if you cast him off, if you disannul him, if you despise him, as it were. If you reject him, then God will judge you. It's a terrible thing to reject the Lord. It's a terrible thing to reject the words that he's spoken. That last day of judgment, when people stand before the great white throne, that last day of judgment will be terrible. There'll be no excuses. There'll be no pleading with God. There'll be no opportunity for second chances. The Bible says that death and hell came before the great white throne and were judged and were then cast into the lake of fire for eternity. There'll be no turning to God then and saying, this is not fair. People say, well, that's cruel for God to do that to man. That isn't fair. Well, if God had never sent his son into this world, then yeah, you'd be right, that wouldn't be fair. But God sent Christ into this world to pay for that sin so that no one has to go into the lake of fire, so that no one has to stand before that great white throne judgment to be judged. But if the world rejects the sin, if the world nullifies the sin, and that means if the world reduces the sin to just a prophet or an angel or a brother of Michael or a brother of Lucifer or just being Michael the angel himself, if anybody rejects the sin, nullifies him, puts him to a lower position than he actually is, if anybody turns around and says that the Lord Jesus Christ is not God in the flesh, then the Bible is clear, they will stand before the Lord God Almighty on judgment day and will be judged for rejecting the Son. I say unto you, Matthew 12:36, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. There'll be no excuses on the day of judgment. I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. You know, the words of anyone else are just words. Words of human beings have influenced millions of people over the years. One small book by the name of Mein Kampf influenced a nation to commit such atrocities. The words of Mao's Little Red Book also influenced the nation. You know what? The words that we read influence us. The words that we speak will influence others. So be careful what it is that you're listening to. Be careful what you are putting into your mind. Be careful what you say to others, because one idle word could be the difference between somebody being saved and rejecting the Lord. When somebody needs help, be careful how you respond, because your words will influence the outcome in that person's life. But regardless of the words of man and how much they may influence us, whether it's poetry or philosophy or biographies or whatever it is, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ are different, because they're the words of God. And if we reject those words, if we are not interested in what Christ has to say, then we will be in serious trouble. We ought to study this word, to study it, to show ourselves approved. We ought to meditate upon this word. We ought to just spend our time in this word, reading it, obeying it, applying it to our hearts and lives. No matter what situation you face in life, the answer is found in this word. Now, you might be in a position where you are facing difficulties and you don't see any way out and you don't see the Lord help me, but the answer is here. Whether you choose to accept this, the word of God or not, that's up to you. Maybe you are in a situation where you are shaking your fist at God at this time. Can I just say, be careful what you're saying to him, because there might come a time where he'll give you what you want. And what we want is not always what's best for us. Sometimes God gives us what we want and that gets us into trouble. God always gives us what we need and that always brings blessing. Many people today reject the truth because of the fear of man. But there'll be many people in hell who are fearful Revelation 21:8 says, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Better to fear God and go to heaven than fear man and go to hell. As you hear to the old preacher, Harry Ironside, he was preaching one day and he noticed a man in the crowd was writing on a card, which he presently handed to the speaker. The man was Arthur Lewis, who was an agnostic lecturer, and he proposed to challenge the speaker to a debate, and the subject was agnosticism versus Christianity, and this man offered to pay all the expenses involved. Dr. Ironside read the card aloud to his audience and then said, I accept on these conditions. First, that you promise to bring with you on the platform one man who was once an outcast, a slave to sinful habits, but who heard you or some other infidel lecture on agnosticism, was helped by it, and cast away his sins and became a new man, and today is a respected member of society, all because of your unbelief. Second to that, you agreed to bring with you one woman who was once lost to all purity and goodness, but who can now testify that agnosticism came to her while deep in sin and implanted in her poor heart a hatred of impurity and a love of holiness, causing her to become chaste and upright all through a disbelief in the Bible. Now, sir, he continued, if you will agree, I promise to be there with 100 such men and women, once just such lost souls who heard the gospel of the grace of God, believed it, and have found a new life and joy in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Will you accept these terms? As might be expected, the atheist could only walk away silently. You know, we have the same thing in our world today. We still have stubborn unbelievers. But the point is this, we're not to be silent believers. It's our responsibility to be a witness to those stubborn unbelievers. How do we do that? By simply looking and repeating the Savior's message. That's it. Simply telling them who he was, what he did, and the change he made in our lives. We need to be the witnesses that we need to be today. We have to be those witnesses because time is running out. Just as they were stubborn believers, stubborn unbelievers, silent believers in the Lord's day, that are still the same today. But we still have the same message from our Savior. And that will make the world a difference, whether you're lost or saved. If you are facing something today that you can't get through, you need to come to the Savior's message. If you are facing a difficulty in your life and you see no way out, you need to come to the Savior's message. If you are in a situation where there is no light at the end of the tunnel, then you need to come to the Savior's message. If your will needs to be broken so that God's will can be done in your life, you need to come to the Savior's message. If you want to know what God wants you to do next, come to the Savior's message. If you want hope in these dark days, come to the Savior's message. If you want to know what's going on in the world today, can I say this? Don't go to the social media platforms of the world to get any kind of help or strength. Turn to the Savior's message. That's what's going to help. That's what's going to save souls. And that's what's going to give us the strength to keep going. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this day. Thank you for your message, Lord, and for your word. And we just pray that you would help us, Lord. Help us to not be silent believers. Help us to stand up and to stand out and to stand fast and to be a witness in this dark and desperate world. Father, we recognize that there are many stubborn unbelievers, even within our own family. Father, help us to be the witness and the testimony we need to be to them. Help us to be that testimony in our workplace, in our communities, Lord. Help us to rely upon the Savior's message, no matter what situation we face. Father, you know the heart of every person that's gathered together here today. You know where they are. You know what they need. You know whether or not their will is going to bend or break to line up with you. You know exactly what the outcome of each situation is going to be. And I wonder sometimes, Lord, if we break your heart because of the stubbornness of our own hearts, because we refuse to be obedient to your word and to accept your will in our lives. So, Father, would you just bless us today? Would you help us? Would you encourage us? If there's one listening to this message who is not saved, Lord, I pray that they wouldn't continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, but they would call upon his name today. And, Father, would you just receive all the glory, the honor, and the praise? For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We'll sing our last hymn this morning, and this is Madeline's Choice, and Grace, Grace, God's Grace, and we'll stand as we sing. Father, I'm thankful that your grace is indeed greater than all our sin. It doesn't matter what somebody's done in their lives. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Father, I pray that when such soul would do that today. And then, Father, for those of us who know you as our Savior, would you help us in this day and age in which we live? Would you just again continue to comfort us through your word? Would you continue to give us the boldness that we need to be able to speak out? And would you give us the strength we need to continue in this time of difficulty until we're able to relax these social distance measures, until we're able to gather together in a building again to be able to worship you? But until then, Lord, I'm just thankful that we have a church that is willing to gather together at the appointed time. And Father, we are just so grateful for the prayers of your saints. Would you continue to enable us to pray for one another, Lord, whatever. Maybe there is somebody here today that has a specific need. Lord, I just pray that you would lend the touch we needed, Father, and that we would be mindful as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to continually give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.